Let's pray together, please.
Gracious God and Father, we come and we just right now ask your blessing upon this time of memory and of celebration of Ralph Edward Frizzell. Father God, I pray that you might touch our lives with his life, but with the life that he lived for in Jesus Christ. May you continually, Father God, move in our lives as you did his. May others see in us you, as we, those who are close and family and friends, have seen the last year, your glory and grace in his life, Father God. These things I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, please. Ralph Edward Frizzell of Webb City, Missouri, was born on April the 23rd in 1944 to Jack and Eloise Frizzell. Ralph passed away at home Friday night, August the 7th, 2009, in the loving arms of his family and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Ralph, as we know, those of us that are his close friends here in this area, fought a courageous battle for 2 years with cancer. Back in 1968, on December the 28th, he married his long love, Diane Leah Cosner. For 40 years, they lived a wonderful married life, a life that raised children not just of their own home, but of the Webb City area. Ralph was a graduate, a 1962 graduate of Webb City High School, and I know one of the things that he was very proud of, his grandchildren are the third generation of Frizzells to attend the Webb City school system. He's very proud of that. Ralph had a business degree and worked for Fasco Incorporated. He helped schools earn money for events, supplies, and equipment as they needed. He then also, for some of us, although I wasn't a kid, I went there, he opened a family entertainment business named Excalibur, which had an indoor mini golf, go-karts, and a dance floor because Ralph loved teenagers. He cared about them and he wanted a place for them to go that was safe for them to be in. Ralph leaves a legacy of young adults who remember his tender, non-judgmental demeanor. There were always teenagers in their home, which earned them the name the Frizzell Hotel. Ralph imparted his wisdom to those kids in the same way he did his own children. Many have been by in the last few weeks to pay tribute to him and to talk about all the Ralphisms that he left them with. Surviving him of this past 40 years of marriage is Diana, his daughter and her husband, Candace and Eric Wiseman of Webb City, his son and his wife, Dusty and Amy Frizzell of Simi Valley, California, 4 grandchildren, Kendall Frizzell, Cannon Wiseman, Asher Frizzell, and Silas Ralph Frizzell, which to mention I have to right here, Ralph will probably always, even in heaven, want to question Amy and Dusty for doing that to his grandson. He leaves behind his brother and wife, Bill and Sharon Frizzell of Oklahoma City, and their children, Kim Eddy, Mike Frizzell, Shelley Thompson, and Chris Frizzell, and their 13 grandchildren, his sister and her husband, Patty and Chuck Pasick from Parsons, Kansas, and their children, Dr. Christina and Josh Dalton, and Brian Pasick, his sister-in-law, Carrie Cosner, and her fiance, Michael O'Shea, his mother and father-in-law, Bud and Donna Cosner, his grandmother-in-law, Esther Mills, and many other great nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, cousins, many, many friends and loved ones. Ralph was also preceded in death by his mother and father, Jack and Eloise Frizzell, and his nephew, Cody Frizzell. Out of tribute to his father, out of tribute of a love and an impression they left upon her, I want to ask Candace if she'd come up here right now and if she would also pray for us at this time. Candace.
Well, I'm a lot like my dad, shy, soft-spoken. So when my brother called me this morning and said, would you like to lead a prayer? I thought, oh my gosh, I didn't really think that I can do this in front of a lot of people. But I was told by my family that I willed my father into heaven by speaking in his ears for about 45 minutes. And I thought, shoot, if God can give me the strength and endurance to do something like that, then I absolutely can pray. So I want to pray right now to our Father in heaven, to my Father who is up there in heaven with him, and just give thanks for this beautiful day, for this wonderful union of friends and family. I'm just so very happy that the Lord gave us my dad, that, you know, it's so hard to lose someone that you care so much about. But I think of the saying, it's better to have loved and lost than never have loved at all. So Lord, I just thank you for giving my father to me and my mom and my brother and our whole family and to the grandkids. And we've got some big shoes to fill, Lord. I pray that you give us the strength and courage to be able to carry on in my dad's footsteps. Thank you for the amazing legacy. And we will do our very best to continue it on. Lord, you get all the glory, because right now my dad is no longer in pain and suffering. And I think that's what makes this moment so much sweeter, is to know that we're not saying goodbye forever. I know he's going to meet me and the rest of my family and his loved ones up in heaven with open arms someday. So for that, I cannot wait. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Well, hey, good morning. I probably know everybody, but my name's Dusty, and I'm Ralph's son. I'm going to move this over here so the microphone can look at you. So if you want to say anything, you'll have to yell loud, and it'll pick you up. I preach about once a week to high school kids, and so I'm pretty, for about 12 years, so I'm pretty used to writing sermons and preaching sermons, but today's a little different, obviously. So I'm going to read a little bit. I might be able to get away from my notes and walk around, but you'll understand. You'll probably feel more comfortable if I read most of my sermon and don't get screaming and walking around and hollering. But I told Dad, I asked him a couple months ago if I could preach a sermon. I won't use the language I used with him, but I told him I'd be darned if I was going to let somebody else have the honor of preaching my dad's funeral. I mean, how many perks do we get as pastors? So so I want to do this for him, but he's been my hero since I was a little boy. I mean, my childhood was set ablaze by Little Boy Wonder. I mean, my dad would make costumes and we would pretend Star Wars, Transformers, whatever. I mean, one night I even took it a little too far and punched him in the nose. You know, he was the bad guy, I was the good guy, punched him in the nose. And Dad would never come home and change into jeans. He wore a suit most of the time for his work. He would just take his coat off, take his tie off, unbutton his top collar, and then we would play. And I punched him right in the nose one night, and he said, "Okay, we're done." And we didn't pretend play a lot like that anymore. And as a father, Dad was everything that I think these last two generations in America so desperately needs. More than present, Dad was nurturing, respectful. I mean, he respected even his kids. I remember a couple of times, which very, very rare did I ever do something and not deserve the punishment I got. But there were a couple of times he punished me and found out kind of the whole story, and he came and apologized to me. And I always remember feeling so bad when he would apologize. I didn't want him to apologize, you know, because I usually deserved most of what I got. But he would even, just the respect he had for everybody, including his kids, he listened as good as anybody I knew. Candy and I have known a fatherly love that made it very, very easy for us when we both, you know, accepted God as Father into our lives. It was pretty easy because of the Father we had on earth. And Dad didn't just entertain my friends, my sister's friends, he actually cared about them. There's a lot of parents that are like that. And Dad and Mom were one of those. Always asked about my friends, Candy's friends, growing up through the years. Kept in touch with a lot of them. He was so loyal and loving to his own parents, you know, as I was growing up, watching that. He honored his father, loved his dad, respected his dad, but he doted on his mom. I mean, my grandma, my dad just... He was always a mama's boy, and I used to tell him that. You know, you're such a mama's boy, and Dad would smile and say, I know. And he looked up to his older brother, Bill. I was telling Uncle Bill about that last night. I grew up hearing stories from the time I was little, and when he would talk about Uncle Bill and he'd talk about his older brother, there was always this hint of reverence. You know, it was almost as if the music would come on and you'd hear, because he just, Uncle Bill was larger to life to my dad growing up. It was obvious when he'd talk about Uncle Bill playing football and just doing different things. And he adored his little sister, Patty, my Aunt Patty. She would walk in a room, his eyes would light up. I noticed after Grandma died, he just seemed to kind of dote on her the way he would my grandma. Just talked real sweetly to her, and she's pretty easy to be sweet to. And as a husband, my dad wasn't flawless. My mom, honest enough to tell you that. But in the things that mattered, he was close to flawless. He's one of the standards in my, in my own life that I hold up as a husband. And I find myself falling short a lot, especially when Dad would come out to California and we would go out to eat. And he would open the car door for my wife after he opened it for my mom. And I'm like, oh yeah. And I was getting in the car already. And one time I tried to go around and he said, no, you lost your chance. You missed your chance. And he loved my mom. I have memories from being a little kid all the way up to adulthood of the two of them holding hands in public. Always getting her the mushy cards for anniversaries, you know. I like the funny cards. Dad was a romantic. And my mom was a part of the great strength and inner peace that Dad carried himself with. And I think that so many people that knew him, fell in love with. My mom and Dad, they weren't raised to know Jesus, at least not deeply. But sometime after my sister was born, my mom got invited to a Bible study by some women that belonged to a Church of Christ. And she became a Christian. And my dad laughed. He thought it was a cult. And, it didn't have much room for all that. Believed that there was a God, but didn't have a lot of room for this idea of religion. And figured since they met in homes, they must be kind of cultish. But something happened. My mom changed. My mom talks about this. My dad talked about it. That she became very submissive, They were kids in the 60s. A woman not being overly independent, that had to be from God, right? And so she changed so much that Dad, he had to go find out what was up with this cult. And he went down the street to one of the wives' husbands, a man named Al, and he knocked on his door and said, hey, you got to tell me what you guys have done to my wife. And I think he was ready for a fight, but my dad genuinely wanted to know because she's different. And my mom thought it was like a day. My mom said it was a couple weeks. Because my dad wasn't won over with just a few answers, He had a lot of questions, and this man, Al, was pretty versed in the Bible, pretty smart man, and a good man, and a couple weeks later, my dad accepted Christ, got baptized, and he's never been the same. He was my hero since I was a little boy. Taught me things like kindness without ever having to tell me about kindness. I just watched him, listened to him. Taught me about love and responsibility, baptized me in our family upstairs bathroom at 3 a.m. when I had been half drunk and on this chaotic Tuesday night my junior year in high school. And a year later, I went to Bible college. I've been a pastor to high school kids for a lot of years now. And my relationship with my dad was one of the driving forces, always has been, of my life and of my faith, And just a month ago, I asked Dad if there was anything specific that he wanted me to say at his funeral, because not everybody gets to speak from the grave through their son, And I said, man, anything. I said, if you want me to tell him that everybody that is a Democrat needs to become a Republican, I'll tell him at this one time. If you know my dad, and the irony that he laughed and said, no, I don't care about that. And I thought, finally on his deathbed, he doesn't care, And 2 days later, he summons me to the outside room alone. He gave me the, he could still talk pretty good at this point, but he gave me the, now that's what I used to get when I was in trouble. So and it doesn't matter how old you are, when your dad calls you, you get a little bit nervous. But he called me out by himself. He brought some Kleenexes. He cried, and then he apologized to me before I kind of knew he was going to tell me what he wants me to say. And he apologized, and then cried a little bit. And I said, Dad, what's wrong? Why are you crying? He said, I've been thinking about what you asked me and what I wanted you to say. And he said, I don't have much I want you to say. I think I just want you to say two things. And so I started to get my notepad, and he goes, no, you won't need them. You won't need them. And he said, I just want you to tell everybody how great God is and tell them how good he's been to my family. And then he said, oh yeah, and play that Chris Tomlin song, How Great Is Our God. I got him turned on to Chris Tomlin. He used to not be able to listen to worship music if it had instruments. It's a whole Church of Christ thing. So I apologize to any of you, but I dig the instruments. I'm okay with it. And he ended up digging it too. He was all right. But I loved it. It was just beautiful to me because throughout this good man's life, he didn't use a lot of words. He used more presence, more smile than he did words. And when he did speak, you listened, even if you disagreed with him, because you knew he cared. And it might be one of two or three times you heard him talk that day. So you listened. And I thought it was beautiful that in life he didn't use a lot of words. And so, of course, on his deathbed, he didn't want a lot of words used, even though I'll probably use more words than he would have wanted. Oh, man, I told him, Dad, I can't imagine if Asher was asking me, hey, man, what do you want me to say at your funeral? I'd have like pages. Yeah, I typed this out for you. Read this. But not Dad. He spoke more with his life. But the words he asked me to tell you were pretty intentional. So I'm going to try to do that. And I just thought it was interesting. The weeks that followed, his mind, you know, became pretty cloudy with pain medicine. And so those were some of the last well-thought-out words that he said. I mean, some of his last words were about, I mean, in the midst of a lot of pain and all that people that have cancer, that a lot of people go through, he wanted you to know that God is great and he's been so good to his family. And no one debates, and my dad would tell you, no one debates whether or not Jesus Christ, who was from Nazareth, who was a carpenter, no one debates whether he existed or not. I mean, that's in the history books. You may be a skeptic, but you're a fool if you claim Jesus didn't exist. What people argue about, and it's okay, they argue about whether or not he was who he claimed to be. And he claimed to be none other than the Son of God. He claimed to be God, Yahweh, the Old Testament God, in human skin, come down to earth to save humanity from their sins, to reconnect them with God. And ultimately that his death would be payment for our sins and that he would resurrect from the dead 3 days later to prove his claims. That's Jesus. Now we as humans, if you've read any of the Bible, you don't have to go too far, just the first couple chapters in Genesis, you find out that God created us imago Dei, in his image. And we weren't made little gods, but we are stained and stamped with the image of God on our soul, which means we have the characteristics of God. Ultimately, that our souls are eternal and that we have freedom, just like God, because God created the world for love. He created the human beings to love him, to know him, and also to love each other. And so robotic, fleshly things wouldn't mean much to God if we had no choice. So we have the freedom to choose. And from the beginning, we chose to sin or to live differently than God had intended. And because of that, death, so the Bible tells us, death and war and diseases and famine, all these things came into the world, suffering. And this wasn't God's plan. I mean, it's the reason why any of you that have ever lost anybody, whether they're young or old or in between, you're shocked. Even when you're prepared, we were prepared. I mean, you know, literally prepared, not so much emotionally, but we knew Dad only had so long to live unless God did something, you know, that he doesn't do very often. But it's still shocking. People and irreligious people, you know, skeptic people, they're still shocked. They're still confused. There's something in them that says this is wrong. This is not right. And it's because we were never meant to die. Sin ruined that. Sin came in and ruined everything. And I think our souls still sense that there's that eternity that we were meant for. Now we find ourselves in the midst of the wreckage and chaos of sin. But the good news is that God has spoken through the debris. God has spoken several ways. I mean, you just walk outside, creation is stained with the fingerprints of God. I mean, you know, both in the grand, you know, bigness of creation and also the humor. I mean, man, you look at, you know, monkeys and dogs and hippopotamuses and you just laugh and think, you know, I just don't think millions of years of, you know, chaotic randomness and accident, you know, created, you know, things like monkeys and creation itself. I mean, or if you get into the stars and the beauty of the skies, it's big and God has spoken. And people for centuries and centuries have looked at the skies and they've looked at the body and the design and the brilliance of the mind and creations and said there's something out there that has has had to have made this. And God has spoken through his word, the scriptures. Now, you may be one of those people like my dad back in the day and like me until I was about 17 and have a hard time with these things. And most people that have a hard time have never cracked open the Bible, and I understand. A lot of presupposition, a lot of assumption, and you know, with several hundred religions and cults in the world, it's easy to be skeptic, but the Bible stands alone. You don't have to believe it's the word of God if you don't want to, but this thing was written over a 2,000-year period. This is one of the things my dad found so interesting. 2,000 years this thing was put together. It was written by over 40 different authors from all different walks of life, from kings to peasants. It was written in places like dungeons, people who were in prison, and men who were on the throne. And it was written in three different languages on three different continents with hundreds of subjects. And yet, if you look at it, if you are courageous enough to study the Bible, you'll see that there is one unifying theme. And there are amazingly no contradictions. And if you think you've got one, I'd love, because I've been, I'm from Missouri, I'm from the Show Me State, and I've struggled for a lot of years with skepticism. I've looked for those contradictions, and the ones that people bring up are just funny. They're not there. The Bible stands alone. It's brilliant. If it's not the Word of God, it's a masterpiece that belongs on the level of supernatural, if you can get your mind into that. I believe it's the Word of God, and I believe God's spoken. And ultimately, he's spoken by sending his son Jesus into the world to identify with us. The Bible says very, very clearly that the Son of God became a human being. Now, it'd be illogical for him to claim that he ceased to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God as a human being. Sin disconnected us from God. And this is why Jesus came to earth. He's the centerpiece of Scripture. And his cross, his death 2,000 years ago is the spotlight in all the Bible. And before Jesus was even crucified, he was arrested and beaten and flogged by Romans, who at the time had perfected the art of killing people, making them suffer for crimes. The Jewish leaders are the ones that brought Christ before the Romans and got them involved. And you also just need to know it wasn't just the Romans or the Jewish leaders that killed Jesus. This was God's plan for the beginning for your sin, for my sin. Jesus was flogged. It was a torture method that the Romans had perfected with pride. They would have tied Jesus naked to a post, possibly with his arms wrapped around a vertical post or stretched out long ways. And then they would take a stick that was called a flagellum, and it had three strands or nine strands, depending, of leather. And woven within those leather strands would have been sheep, bone, glass, or metal. And then they would gently, if you've seen movies where they whip, they didn't do it like that. They laid the flagellum out and let it catch the back and the buttocks and the legs, and they would rip down, tearing across the flesh. And oftentimes we read in history that people who were flogged would have their intestines visible. They would have so much skin ripped because they were to do this many, many times. 6 out of 10 victims died before they ever made it to the cross. And then he was beaten with a stick over his head again and again, and ultimately had a crown of thorns put on his head. And then nailed to the cross to die in between two thieves. The prophet Isaiah, several hundred years before Jesus was ever born, this was one of the 300 prophecies about Christ that Jesus fulfilled completely. It's one of those things you skeptics have to figure out how to deal with. But he said this hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Isaiah 52. He said that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And this was the prophecy of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, who would be beaten. So it's with this torture and Jesus' mutilated figure splattered across you and your mind's eye, my mind's eye, that we come to the cross. Not to see its agony again anymore, but to get a glimpse of what God accomplished. Because I want you to know, Dad and I talked a lot about Jesus. And when he says God is great, some of you don't know Christ, you're not Christians, and you might say to yourself, oh yeah, Ralph is in heaven. He was a good man. And you would need to know that Dad would say, because he believed in Christ and he believed in the scriptures, he's not in heaven because he's a good man. He's in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and because he trusted that. I want to tell you about it. Because it's pretty simple, as profound and deep as it is. Jesus' death on the cross attaches people back to God. Because we're disconnected because of sin. Isaiah 59 says, your sins have cut you off from God. Every human being, and even those of you that struggle with this, you You still have a sense of right and wrong. You still wonder. You still have moments of injustice, or that you feel like something's unjust. You look at things like child, you know, rape or molestation or murder, and you say, that's not right. But as C.S. Lewis said, for you to say that there's a crooked line, you would have to, in your mind, understand what a straight line is. Well, where does that knowledge come from morally? Where do I understand that this is wrong, but this is good, and this shouldn't be, and this should be, if not from outside myself? So there's sin, and whether you believe that Christ is the Savior for that sin, it's pretty obvious that sin has destructed everything, and there's a separation from something. Scripture would say it's from God. We need a reattachment. The Bible says in the New Testament after Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but now in Christ, you who were far away, who were disconnected, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ's death. It attaches us back to God. The death of Jesus on the cross, it also brings God, it brings God's love forth. Like 3D. Amy's dad and stepmom, they bought me, and Amy bought me a picture one year for Christmas. Amy's my wife. And I think we were either engaged or dating, I don't remember, but this picture, you've seen these before, I'm sure. They have shapes and colors, but it's not really any picture you can see. You have to stare at it, and then a 3D image comes out. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen these? Yeah, well, they had all seen this image, and it was something spiritual. I could tell it had a verse on it, because when you're a new Christian, everybody buys you religious stuff. So they bought me this, and they told me you have to stare at it, and there's a glare, and then you know it'll come out, and it's great. I mean, they'd all seen it. I couldn't see it. I stared at it forever. Their little dog, Ginger, she had seen it. Everybody had seen it. I couldn't, you know, so I thanked them for the gift, and I took it home, and it's several months later, and I found this picture in my parents' garage. I was living at home. And you know, because that's where you keep gifts that you really care about, in the garage. And because I hated this picture, I couldn't see it. It didn't make any sense. It was just a bunch of mess. And I decided that day in the garage I was going to see it. And I stared at that thing, and my eyes began to bleed and pop out of there. Okay, not that. But I finally, this image came out, and it was three crosses on a hill. You know, it was spiritual. And but I loved it. I loved that picture. I took it. I cleaned it off. I took it inside. I showed my dad. I called some guys from school, you know, and they came over and tried to get them to see it. They couldn't see it. I made fun of them. You can't see it. How can you? That's so easy to see. I don't understand. And it was a big mess until you saw it, until you stared at it. And over the years, as I've looked at it and just been drawn back to the cross over and over and over, as it is the centerpiece of the entire scripture, and if you believe the scriptures, it's the centerpiece of humanity. It's what connects us back to the God that created us. It's a mess. It's disgusting. It's ugly. You may have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. I mean, yeah, it was pretty messed up, but it's worse than that. But when you begin to focus on it, when you begin to look at it, when you begin to think about it, it's 3D in your face, the love of God splattered all over the body of Jesus, because that was our sin on the cross. That's what the Bible says. It brings God's love forth. 2 Timothy says this grace, this goodness that we got that we didn't deserve, was given to us in Christ before the beginning of time, but now it's been revealed, literally brought forth, through the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The cross clears things up. It doesn't make sense completely of the wreckage and of the suffering, but all of a sudden there's light in the darkness when you begin to understand the cross. It attaches us back to God. It brings God loves forth. And finally, it causes our sin to become Jesus' punishment. I said it attaches us back to God. It brings God's love forth. This is how. The Bible in 1 Peter, one of the guys who was Jesus' best friend, followed Jesus for 3 years. He said, Jesus personally carried away your sin, my sin, on the cross in his body, so we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. And he said, you have been healed by his wounds. What Jesus did on the cross heals your soul. I mean, you might have thought, maybe you're a Christian for years, and you may have thought, man, that's neat. You know, I think Jesus dying on the cross is neat, and I sure am glad I get to go to heaven now. And that's okay, but if it's just neat, you haven't got it. You haven't had the 3D image pumped right in your face. I mean, you have to stare and allow your eyes to adjust. And maybe do this, and if you're here out of respect for my dad, and all the religious talk just annoys the whatever out of you, that's okay. You don't have to do this, but maybe you close your eyes I'll close my eyes. Maybe you close your eyes and you picture Jesus on the cross, however you imagine him, whether it's from a movie or a picture, or just in your mind's eye, and you zoom in on the cross. And you see the pus from the wounds, his swollen cheeks, spit still lingering in his beard. You see his uncontrolled urine and the blood. And for those of us that understand, you can open your eyes. For those of you that understand that Christ is the Son of God, that was our sin physically put onto the Son of God. Listen to the scriptures. This may be one of the most profound scriptures in the entire New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It said that Christ had no sin. Son of God became a human, but lived a perfect life. Had no sin. But God made him become sin for us so that we could become right with God. Now, if that's true, when Jesus was on the cross, he never sinned, but he became the representation of sin. I mean, every murder, every rape, every lie, every cheat. I mean, every time a man was unfaithful to his wife, every meanness, every word, from the smallest of sins to the biggest, that Jesus became that sin. That he became the representative of that sin, and God, because God is just, which, I mean, seriously, do you really want God just to forget about the sin, just to say, you guys messed up, forget about it? Would that make any kind of sense in any other context in life? No, it wouldn't. There has to be punishment for rebellion. And God gave punishment, but Jesus took that place because none of us could be perfect. And that's why thousands of years of the Old Testament exist. That's the whole reason. The Old Testament's so complicated, it's so hard to understand. You know what? It's pretty simple. God said, here, do all these things if you want to be religious, if you want to be right with me religiously. And for thousands of years, people couldn't. And God said, I know, that's the whole point. I just wanted to prove it to you. Now here's my son. And Jesus became sin so that we could become right with God. And Dad believed that. And scripture says, when you trust in Christ and who he is and what he did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that's why you're right with God. However, if Jesus would have just died, how would we know that he was indeed the Son of God? I mean, he did some amazing miracles. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. But if he just died, he's like Muhammad or Buddha or Gandhi, a good man, a good teacher, maybe a prophet, maybe a magician. But if he resurrected from the dead, everything changes. I mean, everything changes. The way we look at our kids, the way we look at the sunset, the way we look at creation, the way we look at relationships, the way we look at death, everything changes. And again, you may not believe this. You may have trouble with it, and that's okay. But I want to be honest with you. So resurrection baffled my dad in a good way. Because if you're a skeptic of the resurrection, you're faced with a couple things. You have to try to explain the empty tomb. In history, that Jesus was put in a tomb by the most powerful nation in the world and guarded by many soldiers. And his tomb was empty. And you have to try to explain that over 500 people who were still alive when it was written about saw him at the same time resurrected. Now, we know stuff about hallucinations. You don't hallucinate. That many people don't hallucinate the same thing. And you can try to work through these things in your mind. Like some of my favorites are the disciples stole the body, they burned Jesus's body, and then they created this resurrection religion, right? So this ragtag group of fishermen and tax collectors beat up like 12 Roman soldiers, moved this huge tomb, burned Jesus's body, and then every one of them died torturous death. We have it in history. Cut in two, fed to the lions, crucified upside down. And we know things about conspiracy theories, right, in this country, and they just don't work out too well because somebody's going to tell the truth, especially when they're tortured. Not one. Some of them had to watch their own wives be tortured and killed before they were finally killed. All they had to do was say, yeah, okay. I'll quit preaching the name of Jesus, because thousands were coming to know Christ after these men began to preach that Christ is resurrected. or blame it on the women, because that's one of the things you can do. The women were the first at the tomb, and so maybe they went to the wrong tomb, right? They went to the wrong tomb, an empty tomb. It was dark in the morning. Jesus is resurrected. They go back and tell the guys. The guys start preaching. No one really sees Jesus, because that can't happen. That's just, you know, too supernatural. Okay, here's what you do when you're a Jewish religious leader that wants to destroy the infant called Christianity, or you're a Roman leader that doesn't want the riots. You go to the right tomb, you get the rotting corpse, and you unwrap the mummy, right? Jesus's body. And then you parade it through the streets where thousands of people are accepting Christ. And you go, hey, is that the guy that you're worshiping and getting baptized into his name? Because we, you know, they went to the wrong tomb. It didn't happen. We got nothing in history. Nothing. Except thousands of people coming to Christ based on this man supposedly resurrecting from the dead. If he did, it changes everything. If Jesus died for your sins and he really resurrected from the dead, he is the only way to know God. I know that's not popular in our culture. It's not popular in Los Angeles. You know, because everybody's right, everybody's way is good, it's cool, it's whatever, right? But if Jesus was who he said he was, he separated. You know, isn't it funny? Those of you who are Christians, isn't it funny how everybody likes Jesus? They don't like you because you're a church person and we're often arrogant and a little judgmental and we need to get slapped around for that. But, right? I like Jesus. Jesus is all right. I like Jesus. It's church people, right? But do they know what Jesus, tell them what Jesus said. Create conflict, right? He said, listen, in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to heaven. Nobody comes to God except through me. Through me. He said things like, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Jesus. He created conflict wherever he went. If he resurrected from the dead, he is the only way to be right with God and to go to heaven. That's it. If he died for your sins and he resurrected from the dead, your sin can be forgiven. The Bible says this, Ephesians 1, in Christ we are set free by the blood of his death and we've been forgiven our sins. And this one I like because this one was in my dad's life. All these were, but if Jesus resurrected from the dead, we can live with peace, joy, and purpose. And don't you know people want peace and joy? And joy is not happiness. Happiness is happenstance. It's based on circumstances. Life is good, I'm happy. Life stinks, I'm not happy. Joy is something on the inside. Joy is right now in the midst of mourning for a wonderful man and a wonderful father and a wonderful brother and a wonderful husband. We have joy because dad knew Jesus. And we don't base that on some loopy, quasi-religious whatever, man. We base it on scripture and the resurrection and changed lives, right? I mean, those of you that say you know Jesus, but your life hasn't changed at all, don't tell people you're a Christian, you know? Because you just make it look bad for the rest of us. You haven't been changed. I don't know that you've met Jesus on the cross, like 3D in your face, what he did for you. Because you can have peace and joy and purpose. Listen to the Bible. It says, God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Christ. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of God's Spirit. And finally, if Jesus resurrected from the dead, and this is why we're here, whether you knew it or not, if he resurrected from the dead, you and I can have hope for heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to read you a few scriptures. So if that bores you, that's okay. I print it out on my handout. I still have my Bible just because it looks good for a preacher to have his Bible with him. It says this, John 14, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Peter said, in his great mercy, God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Jesus told a woman who just lost her brother, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked this woman, and I'll ask you, do you believe this? And dad did. And you know, that's why we were able to come into the visitation. And when I got to see dad's body the night before, I mean, it was hard and it was emotional, but I looked at his body and I knew this, but I needed to see it. I knew that, okay, that is his corpse. That's it. That is not my dad. I mean, the staunchest of agnostics know that there's something inside of us that just bleeds to get out, right? I mean, there's this spirit that, whatever you want to call it, the soul, there's something alive that makes us more than atoms and matter and biological stuff. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even when you die, you live because of me. And finally, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we want you to know, and this is as much for my family as anybody, to remind them. Paul said, we want you to know what will happen to Christians who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Christ died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes back, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Loving God, being accepting the love of God in my life was easy. It was easy when I was 17. I mean, I was a mess. But I had a dad who just oozed love. One story I want to tell you about him. And you don't know how hard it was for me to write a sermon, because everything I wanted to do was just be nostalgic, talk about my dad. But he gave me his little request, and I need to honor that. But I do want to tell you one story that's been with me, and I'll probably tell this, my kids back home will get so tired of hearing it, but every Valentine's Day growing up, he would buy my mom flowers or chocolates and stuff, and my sister, sometimes he sent my sister flowers at grade school and secret admirer and all that, you know. But he always got me stuff on Valentine's Day, right? It would be weird to some guys, right? I mean, he wouldn't send it to my school, you know, flowers, but he would get me beef jerky and Big League Chew bubble gum, right? You know, where you could act like you're chewing. And does all that kind of stuff. And he would always have a card telling me how much he loved me and how proud he was to have me as his son. And he'd usually have it waiting for me in the morning at the dinner table or at night or in the late afternoon when I got home from school. I was sitting in my office Thursday. And Dad died on a Friday. And I was focused. I had to be. The day before, that Wednesday, I was sad. I was just in a dark place. Not sinfully dark, but just sad. And I'd just come home from being with Dad. And Thursday, I had to work hard because we had camp coming up, and I'd just been gone almost all summer back home. And I was working hard, and I had a memory attack. I don't know how else to describe it, but it was like a photo flip album just in my mind of memories of my dad. And it landed on one. And it was of my junior year. I came down in the morning, it was Valentine's Day, and there was some goodies for me, a gift and a card. And it didn't bother me. I wasn't embarrassed. I didn't think it was fruity or weird. I mean, I loved it, you know, beef jerky, right? And Dad was, you know, standing there drinking his coffee, smiling. And I opened it, and I opened his card, and I read it. And I remember I made a statement that was a question. And I said, you still get me stuff for Valentine's Day? And he squeezed my neck, I mean, lovingly, put his hand on my neck and squeezed it and looked at me and said, Dust, I don't care how old you get. You'll always be my boy. And, you know, that Thursday in my office, I got to my knees, quit working, cried, thanked God. And I have a lot of words, right? But I didn't have many words that day. I just, on my knees, began to cry and just thank God. God, thank you for my dad. Because it's so easy to love you, God, because the way Dad loved me. Right? God is great. I mean, even when you don't believe it or live like it, even when you doubt it, I mean, even when you doubt it with a magnificent mind that you did nothing to create. God is great, and his son Jesus came to earth to rescue you from the plague of sin and to give you a crash course in joy and freedom and love. God is great, and he's been good to my family. He's been good to you too. Even in the dark night of the soul, God has been good. There are no such things as shadow, as light without shadows. Find the light. My dad would tell you that you'd find the light up on a hill shining from two pieces of wood crossed together, that the man that was there is no longer suspended. He died, but he came back to life. And it sounds like a fairy tale, but I believe there's a mysterious twist in our gut that tells us it's true. And you won't find Jesus there on the cross. He's gone. But the light of love that smothers those wooden beams, it casts a shadow. For those of you that don't know Jesus, that's where you'll find him for the first time. In the darkness and brokenness of your life and the sadness, until finally he'll lift up your head, give you light for your eyes and hope for the journey. And hope makes all the difference. I want to end today before Robin will come later and pray, just with Dad. We got some pictures, some video, even some words. But just out of honor for him and my love for Jesus, just wanted you to know that this man was good. He really was. He was good, as much as a human can be good, but he is in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. No other reason. Thanks for being here. If you watch the screens.